Heavenly Father, once again, we invite you into our hearts. We want to thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of being in your presence and hearing of your love and seeing you at work in our lives and to learn more about ourselves and about your great love for us. And we pray that you will now open our imagination as we come to your word of Scripture again, that we might understand how we can relate to some of the fears of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you that are part of our village church will know that some of us have been on a marathon since a week ago last night, a marathon called Living Without Fear, 9 nights dealing with the fears of life, and 3 Sabbath mornings. And today is the final or the third of those 3 Sabbath mornings. And dealing with various aspects, we've kind of squeezed down multiple fears and put them in some categories. And what I found interesting is how some of us did not feel that we had a fear in a particular area. Those of you that came from night to night and connected to an area that you at first did not think that was had anything to do with you, went away realizing that a fear of a particular area has a lot broader notions to it than what one meets the eye. In fact, when we talked about the fear of death, we outlined 10 different ways in which we express fear of death. And when you say, I'm not afraid of death, you may have this idea in mind, but may have not thought of these over here as genuine aspects of fear. Or even fearing God. You may not think that you fear God. Maybe you do fear God. The fear of supernatural powers that we talked about last evening. Well, that may be for somebody else. But then we learned last evening how that imagery, that fear, that reality overlaps into our lives. And we are called to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in some profound ways, because if the Holy Spirit is not at work in our life, then we do have some things to fear, genuine things to fear in terms of other supernatural powers. And so we talked about fear of our crazy world and crazy things continue to happen. We talked about the fear of God. We talked about the fear of exposure, and all those things that are hidden in our hearts and in our lives that we wouldn't want anybody to know about. We talked about the fear of our dark side and how the more we love things, the more we put value on things, actually creates a context for us to fear more, because fear grows out of it has to do with not wanting to lose something that's important to us. And we learned that evening the best thing to fear. We also learned how the fear of God quiets all of our other fears, or at least puts all of our fears in context. And that it's all right to fear, but we must fear must know what to fear, and we need to know how to fear what we are to fear in a proper way so that we do not have dysfunctional lives. And we talked about the promise of God, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Last Sabbath, we talked about the fear of broken hearts and the fear of broken homes. And this morning, we want to talk about another fear, a very real fear. Maybe, hopefully, you've picked it up already. And that is the fear of others. What others think, and what others might say, what others might do or not do to us. The fear of rejection, the fear of exploitation on the part of others, the fear of abuse, whether that's physical abuse or emotional abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse. These are real fears that individuals have of others, other human beings. And the reality is, many of our fears do revolve around others. And somehow we are directed, we are kind of guided, we are kind of pushed along by our peers. We can be fearful of a parent. We can be fearful of a judge. We can be fearful of a teacher. We can be fearful of a pastor. We can be fearful of any number of individuals for no reason at all, except, you know, the fact that they might have a position or whatever. But then there's the reality that they may be in a position of power over a particular issue, and so we fear them. The idea of face and fearing the face of God and the face of others is a real fear. It's hard to look into the eyes of somebody that you have hurt. It's hard to look into the eyes of someone who has hurt you. It's hard to look in the eyes of someone that has hurt someone that you love. These are realities of fear of others. And some places in the world, it's difficult to follow Jesus. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had a Vespers program by Bayard Park and his wife, Anya, and they were sharing their experiences in Turkey. And they were sharing how one man became a Christian, but for a couple of years he never told his wife that he was a Christian because he was afraid of what she would do. He was afraid of what would happen in his through his marriage and what would happen in his status among his family and so forth if he, in a Muslim context, divulged that he was a Christian. It happens all the time. It happens even here in the United States. As a pastor through the years, I've had parents threaten their children, if you join that church, don't ever come home again. And it's always been hard for me. I've scratched my head over and over. How can a family, parents, rather not have their children part of their family and be a part, you know, of the Seventh-day Adventist church, than to go and continue drinking and being in drugs the way that they had been before they met Jesus Christ? That's always been a hard one for me to understand. But nevertheless, the pressure of parents or siblings or others is incredible. Fear of losing your friends if you take a position or you decide to follow Jesus or to live a certain way or to dress a certain way. Fear of losing your family, perhaps your work or some social standing. Some of us are afraid to reveal who we really are. But it happens. Those of us that are in the church long enough realize that individuals come to the point where they are honest about something that has died inside of them. They no longer own the values that we have as a church or as a community of faith. And so at some point, what has died inside them, they finally say, I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to put a face on anymore. I'm just going to be who I really am. And so they start dressing different. They start eating different. They start going places where they never went before. They start using language. Their whole lifestyle begins to change. And then finally they say, you know, I don't believe this anymore. I don't want any of this anymore. But the fact of the matter is, for every individual who journeys out, there are individuals who remain inside who are just as dead inside but are afraid to show it or to admit it. I will not forget the time when my son ran home, went down, opened up the computer to go on the MySpace of someone else to read how someone has come out and been open now about a particular orientation in their life. The courage to be who you really are can go both ways. Sometimes peer pressure, what others will think, keep us from revealing dysfunctional things in our life, whether it's abuse of some substance or something like that, some secret sin. We don't want to reveal that because of the pressure that we will get or some particular direction in our life. But we come to a point where we do, and that choice to own who we are moves us in an open, outward expression of that reality in our life. And it can go the opposite way, too. That sometimes We are fearful of really being that person of character, that person who believes in Jesus Christ, or that person who believes a certain teaching of Scripture, or that person who is kind, or that person who would rather not use a certain substance or whatever. But peers and friends put incredible amount of pressure. Parents can put incredible amount of pressure. And as we've picked up, those that attended the Living Without Fear series, from time to time I made comments about parenting, that sometimes fear can drive us to parent in ways that we should not. And at the same time, our fears can put fears in our children so that they react and they obey in ways that they would never really want to. And in reality, they're driven by fear, but at some point comes in their life where they decide that the fear of mom and dad, or the fear of the church, or the fear of the pastor, or whoever that might be, the fear of the school, doesn't cut it anymore, and they're going to move on. They're just going to be who they really want to be. Honest about oneself and who they are, no matter what that might be. The reality is that every human heart, in some way or another, at some point or another, is like water. We may be totally strong and courageous in one area, but in another area of our life, we may be very vulnerable and very inadequate. And we sense that. And it is the eyes of other individuals. It is the influence of other individuals. It is the pressure of other individuals. It is the fear of what others will do that keeps us sometimes from being who we know we really need to be and who Jesus wants us to be. And so we come to the book of Revelation for just a few moments here this morning. Revelation gives us three images about the fear of others, how hard it is to hold on to what is right when contemporary culture and life are pushing from the other direction, and how hard it is to hold on to a vision of reality that is categorically different than the encapsulating worldview around us, and how hard it is to live for the Lord when others don't seem to care, or the world as a whole seems to be going in another direction, and how hard it is to be different, how hard it is to step out of a context, to step out of a situation where you know that if you remain in a particular situation, you are participating in rebellion against God or in sinful practices. This is so hard. And so our passage, Revelation 12:17, speaks of the dragon's hot breath, his hot anger unleashed against everyone who will dare to profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and hold on to the commandments of God and hold on to a worldview, all right? A worldview, a prophetic worldview, the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy, a prophetic worldview that sets the controversy between Christ and Satan in a way that then measures everything that goes on in life. When Revelation is talking about the dragon being angry and his hot breath being breathed out on the people of God who keep the commandments and hold on to this apocalyptic prophetic worldview, that pressure, that hot breath comes in the form of people. The devil manifests, the enemy manifests his anger and his power and his control over us through people. And their opinions, and their attitudes, and their threats, and their examples. It has happened through the course of history, and it will happen. It's happening even now today, and will happen as our world drifts more and more towards a final conclusion. Then you have Revelation 14, 12, and 13, where it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the and faith in Jesus. The Greek word for perseverance is hupomone, which means to remain under. Well, what do individuals need to remain under? Well, they're remaining under the pressure how difficult it is. It is hard to keep the commandments of God. It is hard to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is not only so because our own hearts are weak. Our own hearts are sinful. And our own hearts value ideas and things out there in the world that are destructive to ourselves and destructive to others. Not only is that so, that we have a bit of evil in our own hearts, so much so it's like that backdrop that you throw the magnetic darts against. Those magnetic darts won't stick on a normal wall. They won't stick on wood. They won't stick on drywall. But if you put that magnetic target up there, it'll stick to that magnetic target. And like so, every one of us have that bit of human nature in us that evil can gravitate to because we have given it a point of reference in our life. That is there. And so, maintaining God's commandments and a relationship with Jesus sometimes just flows, the difficulty of it flows out of our own experience deep down inside. But the pressure and the call to perseverance that you read about in Revelation here revolves around the pressure that you get from the world around. It might be that parent, it might be that sibling, it might be that fellow church member, it might be your spouse, it may be your best friend, but nevertheless it is real. And then when Revelation goes on to say, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they can rest from their labors. What are they resting from? What labors are they resting from? I tell you, swimming against the tide, swimming against the current, putting your hand up to say that something is right when everybody else keeps their hand down, and keeping your hand down when everybody else puts their hand up, takes moral courage. It takes a sense of identity. And then, of course, you have the imagery in Revelation 18, and that is a prophecy of a time in which the earth will be illumined with the glory of God. And the glory of God in the book of Revelation is the character of God, who God is, what God is like, how God thinks, how God treats people. And we are told that the final a message to a lost and dying and broken world will be a message, a unveiling of the character of God. Because that is what wins. It's not fear that wins. It's not coercive power that wins. It's not guilt that wins a heart. It's the love of God that wins a person to the place where they will do anything for Jesus. And as we've learned this week, they will not even love their lives when faced with death because of who Jesus is and what God has done for them and how powerful God is and how holy God is. And so here's an angel that comes down representing the display of God's character into a darkened world. And then there are individuals in that darkened world, okay, who will see the lights and understand that this is really what God is like. And there will be a call to them, come out of her, my people. And it'll be hard. All you have to do is remind yourself what took place in Genesis 6. We're told in Genesis, patriarchs and prophets, as the Moses or Noah spent 120 years building the ark, saying that judgment was coming, that there was a moral right and wrong, that God was calling them to make decisions for Him. Many hearts were softened. Many hearts said, this is true. Many hearts said, this is what I want. I want what God is saying. But the people around laughed and mocked at Noah. And they laughed and mocked at the few that were bold enough to make some decisions. And soon individuals stepped in the background, allowing the crowd to determine their morality rather than the voice of conscience. The Word of God. And so you have the call in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people. God knowing that there are people there within the dysfunction of our world. and all of its fears and all of its sins and all of its rebellion. There are people that God knows have sensitive hearts, and He longs to redeem them. And He says, come out of her, because if you don't come out of her, you will continue to participate in her sins. The day will come when you will receive of her plagues too. I don't want that to happen. So come, come, come. The tragic reality is that many will not come. The wonderful beauty of this invitation is that many will come. And we'll talk about why they will come later. And so these all revolve around people. Our fear of others influences our morality. Our fear of others influences where we go to church and how we worship. Our fear of others affects what we wear. Our fear of others affects so much what we do in life. Our fear of the larger culture around us. As I was sharing in a class at the seminary on Revelation just this last week, one more contemporary interpreter of Revelation said, Revelation is a product of a little mind for little minds. Now, that doesn't sound good. That implicates me. From the world's perspective, if I take what this book says, I have a little mind. Now that might be all right if I'm here with you. But if I'm floating in the scholarly world, or hobnobbing with the shakers and the movers of the world, then this is small-minded stuff. And you know how you have felt and been made to feel that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Seventh-day Adventist follower of Jesus Christ, and the distinctive things that we understand from the Word of God. You know how many times you have been made to feel dumb and not with it and bigoted or going off your rocker, right? And it's people. People. People who say these things. It's people who write these things. It's people who tread us behind the scenes. It's people. And so we walk carefully because we're afraid of people. Now, some of you will remember the story of Mordecai and Esther, the book of Esther. You remember how they hid their identity. They hid their faith. You remember how they were part of the compromising Jewish exiles who decided that it was better to stay where the action was, better to stay where the opportunities were, better to stay where the amenities and all the products of life were to be found in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire at that time. It was better to stay where the action was, where the influence was, and the opportunities were, than to be part of a ragtag group of refugees who would return to the ruins of Jerusalem. Twice there were the call of God to return to Jerusalem for the part of the exiled people, and there were two little bands of individuals that went back. The majority of them stayed in exile. They sat down, they planted their gardens, they had built their homes, they had formed built their families, and Persia was a comfortable place to be, and so don't move me on. I'm happy where I am. So Mordecai and Esther were encapsulated by the worldview of the Persian Empire. And who knows how long they were afraid to reveal who they really were. We know that Mordecai went to the job for 5 years, at least 5 years on the job, before anybody knew that he was a Jew. Now, anybody reading literature from that period of time would know that a Jew would usually, or an individual of Jewish origin, would stand out and be recognized as a believer in the Creator God and as Jewish. But somehow Mordecai there at the gate for 5 years, nobody knew that he was a Jew. And then, you know, you remember Mordecai told Esther, keep your mouth shut. You're queen now, all right? When you go into the harem, all right? If you tell them that you are a Jew, you're going to wind up as a concubine, okay, on the other end of that night with the king. You're not going to be queen, I can tell you that. Keep your mouth shut. And so she kept her mouth shut for 5 years. And why was that? That was because of people. You're a teenager. She was a young teenager, feeling the pressure and exciting of culture, of the exciting culture she was a part of, the gold, the fine the wines, the fancy clothes, the houses, the parties, the action. And so it's easy to keep things to yourself. The world of people around you are both attractive and they are scary. They are attractive and we want to be like them, and they are scary because if we choose not to be like them, the very thing that attracts us can come down on us. But then we read in the book of Esther that there comes this moment of truth when Mordecai nearly gets himself hung because he decides to come out. He decides to reveal fully and clearly and uncategorically who he is. And so he sets in train a whole motion of things that would fill his worst nightmares. Not only is his life on the line now, but every other Jew in the Persians, their life is on the line also now. Fear of people becomes very real. And we read about that in the book of Esther. But Mordecai does it anyway. And then he comes to Esther. And you remember the story. He comes to Esther and he says, Esther, you know, this is going to happen. And you need to go in and talk to the king. And what does she do? She balks. And she says, oh, no, this is my head. I mean, you don't go into King Ahasuerus this way. I mean, this is the guy who had the heads of all of the architects that built a bridge that collapsed. This is a guy that made overtures to some lady and she turned him off and he had her killed and her whole family killed. This guy, you can just go down the list. No, you, this is a guy. This is an other to really fear. Everybody knows that you just don't waltz in and see the king. But Mordecai says, you know, Esther, that may be true, but this is a time when others don't matter. Because if you allow others to determine your behavior now, you're going to go down the tubes. And God will rise up in behalf of His people in spite of you. And who knows, Esther, whether you have come to the kingdom of God, maybe or the kingdom of Persia, you've come to royalty for just a moment like this. You can't escape it, Esther. You keep quiet, you're going to perish anyway. And you know the story, this was one of the turning point speeches of history. And Esther reaches in, and she decides to own and really be who she really is. In spite of how the world around her is going to take it, in spite of how the others around her are going to treat her, she reaches in and she says, I am a Jew and I'm going to identify with being a Jew. Her fear was not of the king. Her fear was revealing who she really was. Once she decided that she would be clear about who she really was, it did not matter what the king would do or not do. If I perish, I perish. But at least I'm honest about who I really am and I'm standing for God. Now, Ellen White, in the book Great Controversy, has this very pregnant statement that I want to read to you here. In closing, the great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestations of the power of God than marked its beginning. The message will be carried out not so much by argument. This is the Revelation 18 angel now, all right, where the call, come out of her, my people, is given to a lost and dying world. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented The seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence, yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God, now listen carefully. The honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church connections, all these and a host of other things are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides, notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, and that is through people, all right? They decide to step out and follow Jesus anyway. All bands that have bound them are severed. People, others, peer pressure, parents, family members, church members, culture, encapsulating culture made up of people who live that culture, who wear that culture, who sing that culture. Nothing will hold them back. And so I ask the question, and I ask that question of you this morning. If this is going to happen as Revelation 18 says, why cannot that time be now? Why do we have to wait till the end to have the band of others that control who we are and what we do and keep us from our prayer life, our moral life, our witness, how we spend our money? You can go down the list. Our sexuality, you can go down the list. How others influence what we are doing. Why should we wait for the future for something like that to happen? Why can it not be now? And I ask that for two reasons. Because the fear of others, if you allow the fear of others to keep you from doing what you know to do, you may not have the opportunity to do that again. The opportunity may pass. You make that decision now. Because if you don't, the pressures will get stronger and the ropes around you will get tighter. And secondly, this angel that comes down in Revelation 18 and displays the glory of the character of God, a God of love, a God who is holy, a God who is gracious, a God who is forgiving, a God who is compassionate, a God who is a covenant-making God, a creator God, a God who can change us from within, who can renew us from within. How in the world will the world ever see such a God if we do not reveal Him in our own lives now? And so the time to act is now for our own selves. The time to act is now for the others who need to see what we're really like inside. And to know that what we're really like inside is fired by the truth of God. Ultimately, it is the fear of God that quells or quiets or puts in context all of our fears. Jonathan, come on up and join me here. I'd like for us to reflect on the implications of this message here this morning. Does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean? Follow Jesus no matter who around me is doing or saying or thinking or pressing otherwise. The fear of God, the vision of God, can so fill us that it can quiet all of our other fears and put them in context. And the fear of others is one of those fears that must be put in context. Around who He is and His word for our lives, the truth that He's calling us to live. And our decision to follow Jesus ultimately revolves around who we are in the context of the other people around us. And so this morning, as we conclude this service, I see some movement in the sanctuary already. Our young people are coming up for the band. But as Jonathan sings and we stand and sing together with him, the rest of the stanzas of this simple, howbeit pregnant song, I invite you, if others have been influencing you or keeping you from being who you need to be in the world, if others are keeping you from following Jesus, it's keeping you from being baptized, it's keeping you from making a decision on a biblical point of Scripture that you've been convicted on, if you've been held back because of others, I invite you to step out and come and join me here. You don't have to say what it is. We all experience social pressure, peer pressure. But if you'd like to tell Jesus today that I want to follow you no matter who or what is going on around me, and I want your grace to relate graciously to the pressures around me, but I want to be who you've called me to be so that I can reveal your character in this lost and dying world. If that's how you feel, you want to join me this morning, a decision for baptism, a decision to put Jesus first in your life, no matter what, no matter who what, come join me.
Let's stand and all sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus."
Heavenly Father, obviously you have been at work here in our midst this morning.
Amen.
You've touched our lives through many aspects of our journey through this worship experience. Thank you so much for your grace, your presence, and the evidences that you are at work in our lives. And now here we stand, every one of us before you. Some of us have been compelled to come forward. Only you know fully, Lord, what is going on in their minds and the implications of their movement from their pew. And I pray, Father, a blessing of grace and peace to them as they have decided to follow Jesus no matter what. Give them the grace and the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and of power and of a sound mind and love to know how to apply this decision in their life. And Lord, there are others here that didn't come forward, but in their hearts they have made a decision. And I pray, Father, that you, along with those who came forward, will bless them and help them to carry out this decision in the face of the significant others in their lives. Empower them, embolden them, strengthen them, and fill them with your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.